can go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 7. 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 7. That's where we're going to start this evening. I'm going to start by thanking the elders for the chance to get up here and speak. It's a humbling experience to be asked to present a lesson from God's Word to so many people that we know, that I know, that are strong Christians, and to feel that people trust me to study and give you some things to think about. It really is a good thing for me. It's a good thing for anybody. And if you've never done this before, I'll tell you what, that song before the sermon is never as short as right before you're about to walk up here. But really, once you get up here, you look out, everybody's smiling at you. You know, everybody wants you to do really good. And it's really helpful to know that so many of you all have either given me a handshake or anything to help me out tonight. But really, if you want to do this, talk to the elders. They love to get new people up here. Talk to them, say, hey, I'd like to do this. I know any of us that have gotten up here to speak would love to work with you. Ryan Downey, myself, anybody, Mr. Jim Holton, David Lanfear, would love to sit down with newer Christians and say, hey, here's how you put a lesson together, because it can be a little daunting at first, and it really is something that you got to focus on. The focus of tonight, I want to look at some stories. Everybody loves stories. What's the kid want before bed? A story. What does you want to do when you go see a movie or read a book? You want a good, compelling story. So we're going to look at some stories tonight. And why do people like stories? You look at some of the most successful stories over the last couple of years, everybody connects really strongly with us, with one of the characters. So if you look at, for instance, Star Wars, it's the big thing now. It has been for a long time. If you look at Star Wars, everybody connects with either the Luke Skywalker or Han Solo or somebody in the story. And they want to be that person. Or they connect to a person in the story. Look at, I'm an archery coach at the elementary school I work at, and I didn't see this happen, but everybody told me when the Hunger Games movies came out, archery participation shot up about 80% in the school, in the NASP, which is National Archery in the Schools program. 80%. And about 40 to 50% of that was all girls. Actually, some of my best archers are girls who said, I wanted to because I've seen the Hunger Games movies. But they've connected with that character. They've seen that attribute that they like, and they sort of latch on to it. Reading books when you're a kid, you always find those characters that you like and you sort of connect to. And I want to sort of play with that idea tonight. I want to look at some stories from the Bible. I want to see, who do we connect with? And are there other characters in that story, those stories, that maybe we would not really consider ourselves that we may be that person? So let's start off in 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 7. 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 7. We all know this story. David talked about it a little bit this morning. And I'm grateful for that. Sort of lays a little groundwork. But I'm going to read this. It's seven verses, so bear with me a little bit. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except for one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. So right there, Nathan's doing a good storytelling thing. He's going to connect him to a character. He's going to get him really tied into this guy. And in verse 4, he starts back. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. In verse 5, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, this man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. I'm going to stop there for just a second, because what you're going to see in storytelling, and if you ever learn anything about performance, you got to hook your audience. And David was hooked. Nathan had told him this story, and he'd set him up to where he's going to see himself as in this story. And he actually doesn't see himself, but I think David's going to see himself as the hero here. He's going to be that avenger that swoops in, fixes it all, and is the hero for the poor man who lost his ewe lamb. And he's leaning forward, and you can see he's angry. He's probably already calling people over, figure out who this guy is. And Nathan looks at him. He says, David, you're the man. And you can probably just, it got real silent. Everybody rushing over to figure out who had what and who was living where. And they all just stop and sort of back up just a little bit. And he figures it out. And we all know how that story goes on. That's the story that connects David and Bathsheba and all those things. And so he had him. He used those storytelling skills. He had all those ideas and all those things worked into it. And he balls it all up in there, and he sets David up to want to be the hero. Everybody wants to be the hero. The biggest fight you've ever seen in my house is if we're watching TV and Mallory and Alex both decide that they want to be the same character on a TV show that they're watching. You would have thought somebody had killed another one because one of them got to pretend to be Tinkerbell and the other one had to pretend to be Tinkerbell's friend, I can't remember all of them. There's too many of them. But that's a big fight. It is a huge ruckus when that happens. Everybody wants to be Indiana Jones or Han Solo or Luke Skywalker or just any, think about it. Think about it, the last good story you read and you've connected yourself to a character. We all do it. We see a story, we connect to a character, and we automatically assume, you know what? I'm that guy. I'm that guy. I see myself there. So what I want to look at, I want to look at some of the parables, some of the best stories ever told by Jesus. And I want to see, you know what, who do we usually see ourselves as? But who else could we be? What other characters, or inanimate objects, as you're going to see in a second, could we be in this story? And what does it say about us and who we are and maybe what we need to do in our spiritual journey towards learning and then learning about what we need to be and how we need to be more like Christ? So what we're going to do is we're going to start with the sower. In Matthew 13, 3 through 9, if you go ahead and turn there. One of those tips they tell you is listen for the page rustling. And since a lot of people use iPads now, it's sort of hard. We need like a symbol or something so I can tell when to move on. But in Matthew 13, 3 through 9, it's the parable of the sower. And starting in 3, Jesus says, "Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on the good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear." Who are we in that story? Now, I know a lot of it comes down to your personality. A lot of people, when they read that story, I would like to think, would think, oh, I'm the sower, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to sow, and what is that we're sowing? What's the seed we're throwing out? It's God's word. It's the gospel. And as we throw that out there, it's going to hit some people that are going to listen and some that aren't, and the birds are going to eat some of it. And what is that? But what if we're not the sower there? What else could we be? Could we be the ground? Possible. Could we be the birds that eat the seed that doesn't really ever get a chance to grow? What about the thorns? Could we be those thorns? So let's think about that for a second. If we're the ground where the birds swept in and it was on the path so it didn't get to grow up and the birds ate it, could we be that? Could the gospel be hitting us and there's no purchase and so it's just free for whoever wants to pick it up? The wind, the birds, any other small little critters that want to come along and grab it? We could be that. Could we be... What if we're shallow? What if our faith is just about yay deep? So you know what? There's going to be a lot of nutrients packed in there, but underneath there's that layer of stone that's going to keep it from really getting purchased. What's that look like in real life? We all know people that are really strong. We look at them and we think, oh, strong Christian, great example, good role model, great family. One bad thing happens. And what happens? It's scorched. Or it collapses. Or if the rain comes real fast and washes it away. It doesn't have a purchase. So could we be that? What if our heart is choked with those thorns? What if we're the ground that doesn't have room for anything else? What if we're too filled up with sports or gambling or any of those horrible things that could take over your life? Not that sports is a horrible thing, but you get me. What if that is how our heart is? Could we be that? Not really sure. Now, the one you'd want to be is that ground where the seed fell and it produced 100, 60, 30 times more. Is that what we are? Is our heart ready to receive the gospel? And when we hear a lesson, does that lesson hit our heart and grow and germinate? And we're going to go out, and that lesson was so great, we can't help but talk about it. That we go out and we spread the word, God's word, and we talk about, you know what? David had a really great lesson on decision making. And he's right. I handled discipline at school. And I tell you, 9 out of 10 kids that I had to discipline last time, straight up bad decision making. And then you meet the parents. And this is they tell you. This is their first day in principal school. They pull you aside and they tell you. First thing you need to remember is, well, first thing they tell you is teachers don't read their emails. Second thing they tell you is, apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. So I'll discipline a child and I'll send them on their way and then I'll call mom and have that conversation. Never surprised. Never surprised, because you see the bad decision making has already been happening with their parents. or grandparents, or whoever it is that you get to talk to in that kid's life. So, what can we do with that? Can we take that out and talk about that? Are there ways that we can spread that word and talk about the word of good decision making through using gospel principles? There is. And if you are that fourth ground, that's something you're going to be able to figure out how to do. Let's look on to the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, 30 through 36. Luke 10, 30 through 36. Now in Luke 10, 30 through 36, Jesus is talking to the guys and he's about to tell them this story, and the expert in the law comes up and he says, what do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus, you know, tells him, what do you know of the gospel? And he says, the second thing he says is, love my neighbor as myself. And he says, okay, great, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus is telling him this story. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he is attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. 31. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. 32. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. That's an easy one. If you look at that story, I bet if I did a poll and said, raise your hand if you really think you want to be the Samaritan. Raise your hand. What do you think? How many of y'all would think that? I'd see a lot of hands. That story, you want to be the Samaritan because the Samaritan is good and he's kind and he's really the kind of person we want to be. He takes care of people. But you know, what if we're not? What if in that story that you're the traveling man? Who's fallen among the thieves? And if we look at that story as sort of as an allegory for the world, what if we'd fallen among the thieves and we'd been beaten and there's people walking by? A priest, a Levite, or in more, let's go with more modern terms, a preacher, a deacon, somebody that you know from church just sees you and they walk by and they see you beat down and hurt and needing help, and what is it? What do you get? Nothing. So could you be the traveling man? You could. What if you're the three people that pass by? The priest and the Levite. Or sorry, the two men that pass by. What if you are those people? Have you seen your brothers and sisters in need and needing help and sort of in down and about? Now I will say one thing. I don't believe anybody in this congregation that I've had any connection with whatsoever would be two of those people. On purpose. But I feel like I'm thinking about it and preparing for myself. I think I've done this before. Seen somebody who needed a little bit of help because they've been down and beaten and left half dead by the world, and I've sort of passed on by without really helping out. It's easy to do. I would almost guarantee you that as the priest walks by, he says, you know what, I bet somebody else is going to take care of that. As the Levite walked by, he said, I bet somebody else already saw him and there's help back coming on the way. If you can talk to any 911 dispatchers, they always tell you, what's the first thing you do when you see an accident? You call 911. Because usually what happens is somebody says, well, quick, call 911. And everybody says, oh, I bet somebody else already did. And that's the reaction of about 98% of witnesses to accidents or crimes or anything like that. And so they just walk right by. And it's a natural human thing to do. Somebody else has already taken care of it. But what if they haven't? What if they've already just said, nah, it isn't okay. What if I'm going to use Terry because I see him right here sitting in front of me. What if I walk by and I see Terry? You know what? Terry's hurting. He's having a hard time. I bet Jeff already talked to him. I bet Jim's already gotten there. They'll take care of it. I'm sure there's 400 people in this building. They'll take care of it. But you know what? Jim may have said the same thing. Jeff may say the same thing. So we could be those guys that walk right by. Hopefully we're not. But back to that traveling man, because I actually jumped around my notes a little too much. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. That's going to give us a little bit of an idea. If we are the traveling man, what can we learn? If we're that man that's gone down from Jerusalem or from Jericho to Jerusalem, what is it that we can learn? So look at 1 Peter 5:8 for me. This is sort of a warning. You hear this a lot when people want to give warnings. 1 Peter 5:8. I can hear the rustling now, so it sort of helps. Thanks, guys. In verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaming lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Ladies and gentlemen, we are the traveling man, and the robbers are the devil. He's out there for us. He's after our families. He's after us. And at some point in our lives, in our spiritual journey that does not end, starts the day that you walk onto this earth and it ends the day that you pass out of it. You're going to get beat and you're going to get left for dead. So what can we learn from that? One, this tells you, be alert and of sober mind. Know about it. Best way to protect yourself is to be aware of what's going to happen. And that's what it tells you right here. Second thing we can do, that hope that if we fall, others are going to be there to help us out. Let's say we do get caught by those robbers, by the world, and it beats us down, and we're hurt, and we're bleeding, and they've taken all of our stuff, and we're lying on the side of the road. Hopefully, Jim or Terry or Jeff or anybody else is going to notice that and help us out. You know what? We got to be willing to take that help, too, because it's embarrassing. There's nothing worse than being what you are and knowing the help you need, and knowing that other people know you need that help. That's hard. That's real hard to do, especially for me. And so when we see each other, that we have been beat and left for dead, that we help each other out. And that as that traveling man who's sort of laying there, we don't say, no, I'm good. Just pass on by as I'm bleeding and about to die on the side of the road. It's not how it needs to be. You need to be willing to accept the help, because you know what? I may help you this month, but it may be 2 months down the road that or you may help me this month, and I may be able to turn around and help you that next month. So as you move forward through this, think about who you are in that story. Are you going to pass by when you see your brothers or sisters? You know what? It doesn't have to be brothers and sisters. What if you just see some of the world that needs your help? Help them too. It doesn't have to be just the church members. I'm sure everybody out there deals with people who they could right now walk out of this building, drive home, and you're going to pass somebody who's beat down by the world, who's hurt by the world, who needs the help that we can provide and the truth that we have in God's Word. And you could be that person that reaches up and saves them, takes them to the inn, fixes them up. Now, I don't think you're really going to pick them up, take them to the inn, and give them 2 denarii. If you do, check out how much those are worth before you fork them over. They're pretty wealthy. They're pretty good money. So, as we're moving forward, what if you are that traveling man? Learn from it. Accept the help. Be aware of your surroundings. Let's look at one more parable here. Look at Luke 15:11-32. Now the verses 1 through 10 of this, Jesus just told two pretty short parables that are real straightforward. One of them, the little lost lamb, you know, the 99 and the 1, sometimes it's called. And then also he's talked about the lost coin. But the lady who lost it, and then she throws a big party because everybody finds it. At least she finds her little coin back. So let's look at Luke 15:11-32. I'm not going to read that whole thing because we know it's the story of the prodigal son. So the son gets a little uppity and he says, you know what, Dad, I'm done. I want my money. Give me my inheritance. I'm going to go spend it now. So he goes out and he spends it and he has a lot of fun and he does all this good stuff. He does all this bad stuff and he's living really a bad life. And he's got all these friends, spends his money. And as soon as the money's gone, what happens? Who's he got with him? Bunch of pigs. Can't find a job, can't find anything to do, so he takes a job as not even a pig farmer. He takes a job as a pig feeder. So he's actually working one level under the farmer, doing the pig feeding work. And he looks at the pigs and he says, you know what? Not even the servants in my father's house live like this. They at least all have extra food. And I'm here I can't find any food. The pigs are eating better than me. I'm going to go back and I'm going to beg to be brought back. And so we all know where he goes. He gets there and the dad sees him and he runs out and he puts on the robe and he gives him the ring and he says, kill the fatted calf. And they all have a big party. And then everybody's there except for one person, that older brother. So then that older brother says, we're going to actually start reading 28 through 32, Luke 15, 28 through 32. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who was squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. You can almost see him sort of throwing his hands up in the air and sort of yelling and screaming about it, because when it comes down to it, he's gotten sort of the raw end of the deal. He's worked really hard. He's not gotten any of these things. He's not gotten the robe or the ring or the fatted calf, or he even says, you haven't even given me a goat to hang out with my friends. And what happens? Does the dad look at him and say, ah, whatever, go away? No, he doesn't. So think about this story. A lot of the times when you hear the story of the prodigal son, or you hear it talked about in a class or preached about, it's almost that, smacked my mic, sorry about that. We are the prodigal son. We're the ones that have gone out into the world and done some really bad stuff with our father's inheritance. And then we realize, you know what, well, we've messed up. We've done stuff that's really, really, really not good. And you know what? This is what I've got. Not even the slaves and servants are that bad. So we come back to God and we beg, and what does he do for us? He puts his robe on us, he gives us the ring, he throws a big party, and he celebrates the fact that one person's come back. Could we be the brother? You ever seen that happen? Somebody comes forward and admits, you know what, I've messed up. I've really messed up. You ever watch? Somebody comes forward. That line is usually from about over here to over here and then up the aisle. A lot of times I'll say, you know what, we'll get to them that night because they're already going to be slammed. It'd be real easy to look up there and be like, you know what? That person's been living terrible for how long? And now I've been doing this. Nobody wants to shake my hand and say, hey, good job, Sean, good job. It's a terrible thing to think about, but I'm sure somebody's done that before. I'd be lying if I said it's before I haven't thought, hey, nobody's celebrating me. I've gone a whole week without killing an elementary kid. But when you look at it, could we be the older brother? It'd be real easy. So when you think about it, we could be the brother. But let's look at the father's reaction. In 31, verse 31. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You know what? It's a big deal. He said, you know what? It's great. You are with me. And you're going to get everything that the other guy didn't already waste. But you're going to get everything because you've been with me this whole time. And you've been working hard and your reward is there. And I can almost see the son sort of sitting there and he's listening to dad. And he's real mad. He's got that angry face on. He's just looking and glaring and thinking, I'm going to be mad for about 18 months. And the dad says, you know what? You've been with me this whole time. It's all yours. Why are you freaking out? Why are you going crazy about this? But your brother was dead and now he's back. That's the same attitude we need to have about it, isn't it? Because we know that that person that came forward just escaped that death sentence. They had that whole... that's the best way to put it. They didn't have anything to look forward to. But now they've come back, they've made it right, and they're going to live right. And we need to celebrate with them. Because it is a big deal. Because I think the father that represents God in this story is going to tell us, you know what, Sean, you've been with me the whole time, you've been doing great. I may not be. Maybe one day I may be that prodigal son that comes back. But you're here, you're working, you're doing your thing, good job. But this person needs it right now. They need the help. Because they're coming back, they've escaped death, they've escaped hell. and they're here with us. But if you look up in Luke 15, 4 through 6, I think this is a really good one. I think I like the way that these parables sort of work off each other. This is earlier in the chapter, so you don't have to go that far. But suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbor together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Coming forward, I'm sure, is one of the hardest things you'll ever do. Admitting that you've messed up, and even if it's a sin that you know you may just sin against one person, it may not be public in nature, but admitting that, you know what, I messed up. I've sinned against God and my Father and you, and I need to fix that. I'm sure it's hard to admit. And I'm sure it's way harder than living a righteous life. So we need to be willing to help those people out. We need to be not like the brother. I'd like to sort of see, you know, you always get the epilogue in a story. I'd like to see in this story that the brother sort of hang his head and be like, "You know what, Dad, you're right. I'm being sort of weird about this." And maybe a P.S. They all live happily ever after and ate the fatted calf, which would be a neat closure to it. So as we look at that, could we be the possible prodigal son? Of course we can. Anybody can fall away and then come back. Could we be the father who just needs to welcome that person back when they come in? Could be. But we could be the brother too. The one that's having a hard time with it and that's processing it all. And we need to be aware of that as we look at it. Now as we close, I want to look at one more story. And this story, it's actually a little longer. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you because it'd be a while and kids would get upset and get hungry and y'all be ready to walk out. But the story starts in Genesis 1 and it ends at the end of Revelation. I told myself I was going to remember the exact one, but I can't. It slipped my mind already. So it's the greatest story ever told. It's the story of a people, humans, that have fallen away and are trying to get back right with the Lord. And you know, in that story, it's real obvious who we are. We're those people that have fallen away. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to have a degree in biblical studies to know and look at the Bible and be like, you know what, this whole story is about me. It's about Jim. It's about David. It's about Terry. It's about Aaron. It's about all of us who have been right or been wrong with Christ and God and gotten right. There's no guessing about it. There's nothing you have to figure out. And it's perfectly wrapped up in 1 Peter 2:24. If you want to look there with me, that'll be our last verse. 1 Peter 2:24. Oh, I'm sorry, 2:21. Sorry. "To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who justifies justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have... But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Here's what I want to point out. From verse 21 to 25... you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 references to either you, our, we, something that references us. Or the people that the letter was written to. But when you read it, it's to us. Christ died for us. When you look at the greatest story ever told, when you look at that, we are characters in it. We don't have to find the one to connect to. We don't have to find one to hope and be like, except for we should want to be like Christ. We know what character we are. We're the ones that aren't worthy for Christ's death, but he did it anyway. He took our sins into his body. He didn't fight back. He didn't argue. He didn't complain. And he died for us. And that us includes everybody. you've got two, well, I'm going to say you have 2 feet, but I know people don't have feet. So if you've got a brain and you're alive, that's who you are in this story. If you're on the earth and you've lived and you don't know where you fit in there, somebody here would be happy to help you, help and study with you. Curtis, the traditional way, says this hasn't been a lesson to teach you what you need to do, but I'm going to wager to say that if you've been in this building any time in the last, I don't know, 2-3 months, you've heard what you need to do to be saved. You know what's expected of you. And if you don't, I could probably look out in this audience and see 50, 60 people off the top of my head without even looking that hard and squinting that'd be willing to study with you and show you what it needs to be and what you need to do to be right with God. Don't let that be a burden. And it may be scary. I stand up in front of about 500 little elementary kids every day. And so this isn't that big of a deal for me. But it may be a big deal. You may not want to stand in front of everybody. Don't let that stop you. If you want to come up after services, if you want to call somebody tonight, midnight, 1, 2, 3 o'clock, I don't know anybody in here who'd be angry with you if they got a call like that. They'd rejoice just like the woman who found the coin, or the guy who found his lamb, or the dad whose son came back to him. And they'd be willing to help you out. But if this crowd's not anything, it should be something you should be willing to say, I don't care who's around me. I'll step up. I'll do what's right. If you need to do that now, if you need to come forward and admit that you've done something wrong, if you need to admit that maybe your heart is that soil that's filled with thorns and brambles, if you need to do that, now's a good time to. If you need to come forward and obey the gospel, there's no better time than now. There's no better place than here. You can do that together as we stand and sing.